Please open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. We're going to go ahead and continue in our study through the book of Genesis. Last week, just as kind of a way of review, we saw Jacob was deceived by Laban. He worked 7 years for one daughter, got the other daughter instead. Laban deceived Jacob, worked another 7 years, got the daughter that he originally wanted. And then we saw the birth of Jacob's sons all the way up to Joseph. And just kind of as a lead-in, it's been amazing. If there's one theme in Genesis that you could pick out, and as I was studying, the Lord was ministering to me, as you go all the way from Adam to Abraham to Jacob, that God uses men despite their flaws. You know, Adam had his issues. Obviously, he was failed in the garden, sinned against God. You know, his wife took of the fruit. He also took, and he had his issues. And yet God still called him through his lineage all the way down. God was going to bless man. You get to Abraham. Abraham had his issues, lied about his wife, called her his sister, and came out of a life of idolatry and these different things. And yet he had his issues, yet God still used him, chose to use him. And now we're getting to Jacob, and we're going to see today Jacob, he had his issues, issues of fear, issues of trust. And yet God still used him, chose him to use him for his name's sake. And so really, but the key is to understand is that it's not about Jacob, it's not about Abraham, it's not about me, it's not about you, but it's about the Lord. It's for his name's sake, it's for his glory that he calls us, that he encourages us, that he uses us. He doesn't want us to get the glory, but God wants to receive the glory. He wants to be the Lord. And so we'll continue to see God's faithfulness in Jacob's life today. So we're right at the end. Joseph has just been born, and in verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass, when Rachel bore Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. Let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you.'" So now Jacob is eager to leave Laban. He's, hey, I've got my wives, I've got my children, you know, it's time to get out on my own. And we have to remember in Genesis 28 that the blessing by Jacob's father Isaac and the promise by God that God was going to bring Jacob back into the land. He was going to bless him, multiply his descendants, and through all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And the promise of the Messiah. Remember, God told him, through your seed, all the earth will be blessed. And so Jacob is eager to get out from underneath Laban. And, you know, and probably too, it has to do with, it wasn't such a good working relationship, Jacob and Laban. They had their issues. And so verse 27, it says, "And Laban said to him, 'Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.' Then he said, 'Name your wages and I will give it.'" So now Laban kind of, you know, comes with smooth words and says, Jacob, please don't go. I know that God blesses me for your sake. God promised in Genesis through Abraham that the whole world would be blessed because of Abraham and his descendants. Okay, we have to remember that. And even now, in a sense, the world is blessed because of the Jews. The Jews, as far as medical practice, I mean, we received a lot of our knowledge and understanding of medical practice and stuff from the Jewish people. Science. I mean, they're huge in science, and those are just a couple different ways. But also there's a reality, too. In Thessalonians, it talks about in the end times when the church is taken out of the earth, okay, out of the world, and God receives them to himself. In Thessalonians, it talks about he who restrains, okay? The Holy Spirit inside of believers restrains evil, in a sense. That's what it's talking about, because after the church is taken off the earth and taken to heaven, it says that he who restrains is taken out of the way, and then the man of sin is revealed. So in the end times, sin is able to just be full-blown. I mean, evil just goes unleashed as soon as the church is taken off the earth. And so Laban understood that he was blessed, not because of him, but because of Jacob's sake. God was blessing Jacob in all that he did, using Jacob, really, too, as a witness to Laban of the true and living God. Laban was an idolater, as we're going to see, and God was blessing Laban through Jacob. And he's asking him, stay here, man. I'm being blessed. My flocks are multiplying. All these things. Please stay here. So Jacob said to him, "You know," in verse 29, "you know how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it is now increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my house?" Okay, so notice number one that Jacob doesn't take credit for the blessing. He said, hey, all glory to God. God has blessed you. Don't think it's me, it's the Lord. And number two, notice that Jacob is really, he's saying, hey, it's the man's or the husband's responsibility to provide for the family. Jacob doesn't want to be underneath Laban anymore to provide for his family. He wants to go out and to do that on his own. Verse 31, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. So it appears here that Jacob is getting ready to step out in faith and trust God. Okay, he's saying, you're not going to give me anything. I'm just going to ask you one thing. Verse 32, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. Verse 33, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. And when the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Laban says, hey, no problem. We can arrange for that. Okay, that can be your wages. Verse 35, so he removed, and you have to follow this carefully. Okay, so Jacob asks for all the speckled, the spotted, all these ones. He says, okay, I'm going to go through your flock and I'm going to take these ones. And Laban says, oh, okay, according to your word. So he, Laban, removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he, Laban, put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So here again, Laban is scheming, okay? I mean, many times Laban changed the wages of Jacob, schemed him, and robbed him, basically. Laban's scheming, worrying about riches. So this move left Jacob to begin with nothing. Jacob had nothing. He was tending Laban's flocks, but none of them were speckled, none of them were spotted, none of them were streaked. He was left with nothing. So you have to understand, Jacob received this promise from God, and now he's stepping out in faith in a sense and saying, okay, I'll just take these ones and I'll tend your flocks. And then he's left with nothing. So you got to imagine Jacob's probably going, God, what's the deal? I'm following you. I'm trying to trust your promise. And now I'm left with nothing. You know? And we kind of see a difference between two men. Laban scheming because he's worried about his riches. And Jacob trusting God, just saying, you know what? I'll just take these few, the speckled, the spotted, the ones maybe that they didn't want so much. I'll take those. I'll be satisfied with those. But Laban scheming to keep his riches. There's a proverb that says, riches avail nothing in the day of judgment, but righteousness delivers from wrath. Righteousness through a trust in God. Laban was worried about his riches, and in the end, really, his riches are going to profit him nothing, but Jacob's trust in God is what's going to deliver him. So now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, of the almond, and of the almond, and of the chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So verse 39, so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So God multiplied the speckled, the spotted, the streaked, by use of these branches. Really, there was no reason that these non-speckled, spotted, streaked ones should have brought forth spotted, speckled, and streaked, other than it was the Lord. There's really no logical explanation. I mean, Jacob, he uses these branches to put before the sheep and the goats and different things, but in the logical mind, it's like there's really no way to explain it except for that it's the Lord. And really, sometimes, guys, there's a lot of times, a lot of things maybe we just don't understand, and we'll try and figure out. And, you know, you think about Jesus when he was healing people. One time he healed a blind man by just merely touching his eyes. Another time he spits in the dirt, makes mud, puts mud in the eyes, and then he's healed. He puts his fingers in the ears of the deaf and he's healed. He's able to hear. One time he takes a little girl by the hand and lifts her up and raises her from the dead. Another time he stands at a distance to Lazarus and just basically yells for Lazarus, "Come forth," and Lazarus comes out of the grave. So we can't really put God in this box or try to figure everything out. Really, sometimes it's not for us to figure out, but just to really trust. And we're going to see in a little bit that Jacob had a dream, and we'll tie it into where exactly that happened. But it's just an amazing miracle for no other reason but God wanted to bless Jacob for his name's sake. Remember that again. It's for the glory of the Lord, not for glory of Jacob, but for the glory of the Lord. And really, it was just God showing Jacob favor. Laban had ripped him off too many times, and God was showing him favor. So in chapter 31, it says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son." So we have to understand that Jacob, through these different things, had basically wiped out Laban's flock. Laban was left with little to nothing. And Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob had taken away all that it was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Okay, that's important to remember. Here again, the Lord telling Jacob, return to Canaan, return to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock. Now we have to pick up on something. He didn't necessarily go to their tents to find them, but he says, "Hey, come out to the field." I think Jacob is kind of doing this in secret. He's trying to, you know, kind of keep it on, in modern vernacular, he's keeping it on the down low, what exactly he's planning. He's ready, he's getting ready to go out from underneath Laban, but he's going to do it in secret. Verse 5, "And he said to them, 'I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I served your father.'" Just, here's a good example. Jacob, he served with all his might. He served those, he fulfilled his contract, he fulfilled his obligation, he served all those years. And it's good to have the mindset of whether we're serving our earthly masters, our bosses, or serving the Lord, we should serve with all our might, with the best of our ability. Verse 7, "Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me." But as we serve with all our might, I'll say this too from this verse, is that it doesn't necessarily mean that things are always going to go our way. We're called to be faithful to the Lord, but man's not going to always treat us right or correctly, just like we're seeing here Jacob. You know, 10 times he changed my wages, but the Lord was with him. God did not allow Laban to hurt Jacob. Verse 8, "If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted." Then the angel of God, and we have to understand it's not a angel of God, it's the angel of God. Okay, we understand this to be another appearance of Jesus before the manger. It says, "The angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.'" That's a good response when the Lord calls us, to say, "Here I am," not "Just a second, Lord," or "Go away, Lord," but it should be "Here I am." Verse 12, "And he said, 'Lift up your eyes now and see, all the rams which leaped on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to your family.'" And to try to put this together, okay, so he's telling Leah and Rachel, "Here's the deal, guys. Your father wants me to stay. He's ripped me off too many times. I'm ready to get out from underneath him." Now he realizes that I've taken all of his flocks, I've taken his riches, and now he's not very happy with me. Okay. So he's explaining to Leah and Rachel, "God appeared to me." And I'm guessing, just by the way things are going down, that the Lord probably appeared to Jacob between the deal with Laban and when he took Laban's flocks out to tend to them. So at some point the Lord appeared to him and said, "Hey, don't worry, I'm with you. This is what you're going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply the streaked and the spotted and the speckled." So Jacob has everything. Laban's left with nothing. Laban is chasing after Jacob. Now notice too how God deals with Jacob, and I wanted to point this out, that he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. The Lord appeared to Jacob and didn't condemn him for the things he was doing wrong. He appeared to him and encouraged him and reminded him of who he is. Okay? It's important to understand that condemnation isn't from the Lord. The Lord is reminding Jacob of who he is. He had made a promise to Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 28. He said, Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God's saying, you can trust my word, Jacob. All these promises that I've made to you are for sure. Remember the promise that I made to you. I'm the God that you met at Bethel. God is reminding Jacob of his past faithfulness and of his promises. And I say this because this reminder should have caused Jacob to act in faith and courage. Or you would hope it would. You would hope that, okay, God reminds Jacob of who he is, and Jacob goes, yeah, that's right, you're the God of my fathers, of Abraham and of Isaac. You're the one that called my father Abraham out of the land of Ur all the way into the land of Canaan, showed him all the lands that he would give him, and called my father Isaac. But just like us, if we're honest, just like us, Jacob got fearful. He got scared. And we can find ourselves scared too, forgetting the promises of God, forgetting the things that he's spoken to us. And we can find ourselves in fear. Just like the disciples in the boat, when we studied through the book of Mark, there's a story. Jesus tells his disciples, come on, let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side. I need to minister over there too. And so they all get in the boat, the disciples and Jesus, and they're crossing over. And all of a sudden, a great storm arises. And the waves are beating the boat back and forth. And the disciples, they get scared. What are we going to do? This? So they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're going to sink? And Jesus stands up, rebukes the waves, says, stop. The waves cease. And Jesus says, oh, you've a little faith. And it doesn't say this, but it's the disciples were fearful. They forgot what Jesus said on the other side of the lake. What did Jesus tell them? Let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side. But they got caught up in their surroundings. They got fearful in their surroundings. And that's what Jacob, he's getting scared. He's scared to tell Laban the truth, really. He's scared to tell Laban, I need to go. God is calling me. I need to go to the land where my family is. Do what you want, but God is calling me. I need to obey the Lord rather than you, Laban. But he's getting scared, and he's going to confess that here in a little bit. God constantly challenges me. When I get scared, when I get fretful, when the storms of life come around, when I get scared, whatever situation it is, I remember the first time he encouraged me with this, and I'll encourage you guys with this too, is that he says, God speaks directly in my heart. He says, wait a minute, you trust me for your salvation. You trust me with your soul, which is of greater worth than anything this world has to offer. How come you can't trust me in this situation? You're trusting that when you die and stand before me, that by faith in Jesus, that I'm not going to condemn you to death. I'm not going to deliver you to death and to hell. But you can't trust me in this financial situation. You can't trust me in this marriage crisis. You can't trust me in this crisis with children, trying to raise children. You can't, we try to scheme and work things out ourselves rather than going to the Lord. And it's just an encouragement to trust. We can trust God with our souls. We can trust Him for anything. And He's promised us too. Jesus promised His disciples before He ascended to heaven. He said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Always means always. Jesus is always with us. And God is reminding Jacob, I'm the God that met you at Bethel, and I'm with you. And I told you that I'm going to fulfill this until I have done everything that I spoke to you. And so in verse 14, and then Rachel and Leah answered and said to Jacob, Is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Verse 16, For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So Jacob is getting the support, the encouragement of his wives. Okay, but notice we get kind of an insight to Laban and how he dealt with his children here, how he dealt with his family, and also how his daughters viewed him. Notice too, as far as their daughters are concerned, their father didn't really love him. Number one, they were strangers. Number two, they think that their dad sold them. It wasn't like a blessing giving their daughters away. It was, yeah, dad sold us. so he could have ewes, so he could increase his flocks. That's probably what it was they were thinking. Dad loved Jacob because, as far, you know, when Jacob is around, just like he said, hey, God blessed me when you're around, Jacob. Stay around. But he didn't have really a whole lot of love for his daughters. In the New Testament, and we'll take time here to encourage, in the New Testament, it says in Ephesians 6:4, it says, and you fathers, and this can apply to mothers too, but it says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I think Laban, the way he raised his daughters, I think he provoked them to wrath. It's kind of clear. They're pretty upset. It says, raise them up in the training, the discipline. Okay, this speaks of discipline and the admonition. Admonition is like a loving correction or a loving warning. Just as God, as I pointed out just a second ago, God doesn't always come to us and condemn us for our faults. He's not there to point out our faults, but really as a loving Father, He'll show them to us. But what God does also is He shows us the right way, how to do it right. And I find myself sometimes, and just to encourage you parents or those who deal with children, I'll find myself, it's just so easy to tell our children, you know, my children, what they're doing wrong, but I won't take the time to show them how to do it right. And I think that's a huge difference. I think if the quickest way to provoke a child to wrath is just to continue to harp on them and tell them what they're doing wrong, but the loving admonition, the training and the admonition of the Lord is to say, here's how to do it right. Here's what you should have done. Here's what you need to do next time. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I don't know about you, but I've been in work situations where it seems like all your boss can say is just negative things. Maybe you've been in that situation too, and it kind of weighs on you, doesn't it? It's just like, man, I can't do anything right. And you can just barely keep going. It's like, man, doesn't he have anything good to say? And in the same too, encouraging our children. Being a part of our children's lives. Boy, I fear the thought of my children becoming strangers to me. I don't ever want my children to be strangers to me, and I don't want to be a stranger to my children. I don't want my children not to be able to come to me or not to know who I am, but I also don't want to get to the point where I don't know who my children are, what they're thinking, what they're doing. You know, keeping tabs on which superhero they're following lately or, you know, whatever. I mean, just silly little things, but also, what's going on in Sunday school? What's going on with the neighborhood kids, you know? Just being a part of their lives, knowing what's going through their minds, things they're thinking, you know? Oftentimes, Timothy will come up and he'll say, you know, Dad, isn't it true that God or this or, you know, and sort of son, but no, it's really like this. This is what the Word says. And you know, and just, you know, kind of a, I'm not very good at giving examples, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's just being a part of their lives. And obviously maybe Laban was caught up in riches, caught up in work, caught up in the things at home and didn't have time for his children. Who knows? But it's not a very good situation. The daughters are telling Jacob, hey, whatever you want to do, do it, because we're not really into Dad anymore. And so, again, I fear the day that, I hope it never happens, that my children would become strangers to me, or that they would feel like I've sold them for something else, that something else in this world has replaced the love that I have for my children. Because we can take God as an example. Nothing replaces His love for us. And that's clear. He demonstrates, you know, and there we should say too that, not to belabor the point, but to love our children really takes demonstration. It takes acting, not just saying. Again, God didn't just say that He loved us, but He demonstrated us. He sent Jesus to die for us. And so here Jacob's getting ready to continue on. Jacob's getting ready to leave. He's gathering up the troops. He's gathering his wives and his sons. And he says in verse 17, then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So here we're going to kind of add, you know, Rachel's going to add injury to insult. Not only is Jacob going to flee away and not tell Laban that he's leaving, but Rachel goes and steals the household idols. And we've constantly encouraged to leave the things of the world, to get rid of idols in our lives. And I'll basically just, you know, put it to you guys this way, is I'll just say household idols ? And I'll let the Lord minister to each one of you guys. I could sit down right now and probably write out a few things that could be considered an household idol. Something replacing my affection and my desires for God. taking away my desires, my affections, rather than giving those to God, I'm giving it to whatever it is. Household idols. So we see that Laban was an idolater. Okay. There's also the idea too, and this is in many Bible commentaries, it's believed that in that day, having these household idols guaranteed you an inheritance. Which would actually kind of make sense because Rachel and Leah just a second before are asking, hey, isn't there an inheritance for us? Don't we get anything from Dad? I mean, you're going to take us away and we're not going to receive our inheritance. So maybe Rachel here too is needed to trust God. She's taking things into her own hands and, okay, well, if I just, you know, behind the back take Dad's household idols, then that guarantees me an inheritance. And again, Rachel not trusting the Lord. I mean, Jacob's, I don't know if he shared with them, hey, the Lord, you know, I mean, he's saying, hey, God's calling me to go to the land. And that would have entailed, God's going to provide for us. He's taken us there. And look, he's given us everything that was your father's. They received the inheritance, really, but she, not trusting, went ahead and took these idols. Verse 20, and Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. Verse 21, so he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed over the river and headed toward the mountain of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good or bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tents in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren were in the mountains of Gilead also. Verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? So they meet up. He says, what have you done? You've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword. Which is kind of amazing that he would even care. I mean, we saw his attitude towards his daughters beforehand. They're thinking, Dad sold me. Laban's saying, hey, you took him away like a pirate. Verse 27, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. Who knows if Laban is really speaking from the heart here? Or if he's speaking, he knows if he says anything wrong to Jacob, God, you know, God spoke to him, say, hey, don't even speak a harsh word. So he's trying his best not to speak a harsh word, but he's trying to rebuke Jacob. He's kind of trying to balance the two there. And who knows if Laban really means this. But I wanted to stop and point out something here too, is that, you know what, Jacob probably thought in his mind, you know what, Laban doesn't deserve for me to let him see his daughters, to let him see his sons. He doesn't deserve for us to come and say goodbye to him. But reality is Laban is still Leah and Rachel's father. And I think biblically that Jacob should have told him he was going, allowed Laban to see his daughters, or at least given him the opportunity, whether or not he would have taken that. Because it would have been in obedience to God. None of us deserve anything good. One of the verses the children learned this week is that a harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. The best way to curb somebody that's upset at you or has a bad attitude towards you is to with a soft answer. Maybe that would have been the soft answer towards Laban. Here, you know, Jacob approaching him, leave, say, hey, we're leaving. God's telling me to leave. Here's an opportunity for you to say goodbye to your daughters and your sons, and then we're going to go. Maybe Laban would have been touched by that, would have stopped his scheming. And it can be the same way for us too. We're going to run into people where we think they don't deserve our love. They don't deserve our blessing. They don't deserve for us to do anything good to them, especially those of the world. Or maybe we might come in contact with Christians where there's personality conflicts and these different things, but God is calling us to give the soft answer. Because we have to be reminded that, you know what? Even we don't deserve a thing. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy. And yet He's bestowed it upon us. And so we can take God as another example that even though I've sinned against Him, He's bestowed on me blessing. And even though this person sinned against me or sinned against somebody that I love or care about, yet I can still act kindly to them because God has shown favor to me. Verse 29, and Laban says, hey, it's in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. This is awesome. This is God going to battle on behalf of Jacob. Isn't that comforting to know that the Lord fights for us? Verse 30, and now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house, And why did you steal my gods? Doesn't stay much when your God can be stolen, does it? Give me back my God. You think about, you know, we say that in humor, but it's serious too. You know, you think about, remember Dagon. The Philistines had their god Dagon, and they brought the ark into the temple of Dagon, and they were happy that they had this ark, but then all of a sudden they come in the next morning and there's Dagon prostrate before the ark. So the Bible says they had to tip their god back up. Their god had fallen over, and so they had to stand their god back up. And again, the next morning, same thing. And just like Jacob, just like God came to Jacob and reminded him of who he is, it's good for us to be reminded of who our God is. Our God isn't just a household thing. Isn't it amazing that, you know, I mean, in a sense, when he said, you know, Rachel took the household idols, I mean, he put them on the same level as the salad shooter and the, you know, the one push button grill and the, you know, the George Foreman hamburger cooker. I mean, it's just something common. These idols were just something household. It wasn't something that was reverenced in their mind. Their God wasn't something to be feared. It was just something common. And that's a danger in our mind that we need to guard our hearts and our minds against, that God would become something just common, something just household, rather than really being exalted at all times in our mind. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, he had a good view of God. When he prayed, he was dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles. He said, "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple which I have built." Solomon had a proper view of God. Laban had a misunderstood view of God. To Laban, God was just something that you could keep inside your house. Solomon says, hey, even just this grand temple can't even hold you. The heavens of heavens can't continue. God, who made everything, who gives us life. The Bible speaks of the foolishness of idolatry. And let's turn to Psalm 115 quickly over to the book of Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 115. I love at the end of the book of Job, here's another something to give us an idea of who God is. God challenges Job and says, Job, stand there like a man, and you're going to listen like a man, and then I want you to answer like a man. Where were you, Job, when, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm probably butchering this, but where were you, Job, when I hung the stars in the heavens? Where were you, Job, when I formed the seas and said to the seas, okay, you're the water, you can go this far and no further? Where were you, you know, the God who holds the stars, the planets, all these things, you know, what keeps them from falling? It's the Lord. The God who knows, not only created all these things, but yet humbles himself and looks down upon man. The God who knows our very framework, we're fearfully, wonderfully made. The God who knows our very thoughts, every intent of our hearts. Psalm 115, to get an idea of who our God is, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." We're not to receive the glory for anything. We're not to look for glory to us, but to your name give glory, the psalmist says, because of your mercy, because of your truth. And this is a psalm that's really, you know, it's kind of speaking from the perspective of Israel. It says, "Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." That means our God is in charge. Our God does whatever he pleases. "Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat." There's another place in the Bible that talks about idolatry, how it's foolishness of a man to take a piece of wood, and out of one side they'll chop wood and start a fire and bake cakes on it, and then they'll take the other half of that wood and then they'll carve a little image out of it, set it up and bow down to it. It's the same wood as you're burning in the fire. I mean, there's no life in that. Just like this is saying, you know, you carve the shape of an ear, but it doesn't hear and nose, but it can't smell. Verse 8, "Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." And then put your name in here. This is, you know, it's talking about Israel, but put your name in here, verse 9. "O Jeremy, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in idols. Trust in the Lord. He is my help and my shield. O house of Aaron," or "O house of Jeremy, trust in the Lord. He is my help and my shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those. So he's speaking specifically of Israel, but then he says, and he will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. The blessings come when we fear the Lord, not idols. May the Lord give you increase more and more in you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So we can turn back to Genesis 31, verse 31. So just wanted to touch base on that here Laban is so concerned about his household idols rather than trusting in the living God. And remember, Jacob, he gathered secretly Leah and Rachel and all his people, and he left without telling Laban. And in verse 31 it says, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, Laban asked him, why have you left? Why did you leave me? Why did you do this thing? Why didn't you come and see me? And now Jacob is going to confess. He says, because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Here again, fear is not of the Lord. Okay? Jacob was fearful. He was worried about circumstances. He was fearful to speak the truth and to obey God. He was more mindful of the consequences of doing that. God told him to go, and rather than asking to go, he should have gone to Laban and said, Laban, the Lord, Yahweh, the one who created the heavens and the earth, has told me to go back to my homeland, to my family, with my children, with all my inheritance here, I'm to go. But instead he went secretly. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Paul is writing to a young pastor, and he says, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Okay, so this could apply to Jacob. Jacob, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Go out in confidence because God has called you. This can apply to each one of us. Don't go out in fear. Go out in confidence because the Lord said, like I mentioned before, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us. He's not against us. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Okay, we don't need to be ashamed to say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I trust in the Lord. We don't need to be afraid to speak the truth. We don't need to think about how people are going to respond. We're just called to share the truth. And in John chapter 20, here's another kind of story or instance of the disciples. Jesus has been crucified. He's been put in the grave. It's the first day of the week. It's the evening on the first day, so Jesus is risen, but he hasn't met his disciples yet. It says, then the same day at evening, before being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. So, if we're honest, we get scared sometimes. We like to go in the house and shut the door rather than being out amongst the people or being in a position where we're going to have to identify ourselves with the Lord. Taste and see ministry. I get scared. I'll confess, I'm scared to go and hand somebody a coin. I mean, I'm like kind of walking by and here's a coin, and then keep walking and did you get one of these? Okay, and, don't even look them in the eyes or whatever. I mean, you get that fear. There's that fear, but we don't have to. There's a proverb that says the righteous are as bold as a lion. We can go in confidence, not in our own ability, but because the Lord is behind us. The Lord's not going to get angry if I stop somebody and talk to him about the Lord. The Lord's not going to get angry and, why did you hand that guy a coin? Why did you give him a tract? Why did you seek to minister to that person? Whatever. I mean, he's for us. He's not against us. And here the disciples, like I was talking about in John 20, the disciples are here with the door closed for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So he's saying, hey, don't be afraid. And then he says, now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So it was comforting to the disciples to see the risen Lord. So it can be a fearful thing to speak the truth. If we're honest, we'll confess it's a fearful thing to speak the truth. Whether we're sharing the gospel with others, okay? It can be a fearful thing. What about in marriage relationships? Whether it's husband to the wife or wife to the husband, it's a fearful thing to speak to the truth because we worry about consequences, I think is primarily. What about parents to children? Sometimes we worry about what our children are going to think of us if we speak the truth to them. We're going to worry, well, will they be my friend anymore if I speak the truth to them? Will my wife get upset if I try to speak this truth to her? Or will my husband lash out in anger if I try to speak this truth to him? You know, we fear the consequences, but we're called to obedience, not fear. And Jacob was called to obedience too. So, verse 32 in Genesis chapter 31, he says, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And we'll stop here to say that open, honest communication is good in a marriage. This is not good that Rachel is hiding something from Jacob. It's not good to hide things from each other in our marriages or any relationship. Really, any relationship should be open and honest, especially when it comes between us and the Lord. But specifically here in marriage, Rachel is hiding from Jacob. Verse 33, and it says, "And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me.' And he searched, but did not find the household idols." So, here Rachel deceiving. Not a good example for our children to deceive, but to be honest. Verse 36, "Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me?'" So really, Jacob is speaking without knowledge. If he would have known that Rachel had the idols, hopefully he would have dealt with it. But he's not aware, and so he's assuming that everything is okay. Again, this is why communication is important. Being a part of each other's lives is important. Verse 37, "Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Boy, it almost sounds like Jacob's kind of bitter. I mean, he rattled off quite a few things here. But I'll just say bitterness is not of the Lord too. But notice too, Jacob is starting to recognize in verse 42, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me." Jacob's starting maybe to look back and seeing, just even now as he's speaking, he's saying, "Man, yeah, even when I was tending these goats and sheep for a less of a wage than I thought I was going to get, yet God sustained me. I was freezing at night. I was thirsty during the day. God blessed me in whatever I put my hand to." And he's starting to realize that God was with him. But, you know, I'll say too, as far as the bitterness thing goes, you know, where there's not forgiveness and love and scheming, then bitterness will set in. We need forgiveness and love towards one another, guys. Otherwise, the scheming or bitterness will set in. Verse 43, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom you have borne? Now therefore come and let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap." Laban called it that name, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord, may Yahweh watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I may not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap or this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their fathers judge between us." really to understand here, God, Laban is swearing still by his idols. He's not swearing by the Lord. He's swearing by the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and their fathers. Abraham, and if this is the Nahor that it's speaking about, Nahor is Abraham's brother, and their father was an idolater. So he's still swearing by these idols, and Jacob swore by the fear of Isaac. Now he's talking about the true and living God. The fear of Isaac, that's kind of an interesting term. Fear in the Bible, there's two ways that God should be feared. Number one, feared by the unsaved, those who don't know him, because there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day of wrath coming. Okay, we're all going to have to stand before God and give an account for what we've done in this life. It all boils down to that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so each of us in this room, we're either going to stand before God in the righteousness of God given to us through faith in Jesus, or we're going to stand lacking, wanting, without righteousness, okay? And that's to be feared. That's a fearful thing. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, apart from Jesus especially. But also there's a fear by those of us who are saved, who follow the Lord. There's this fear that's more of a reverence fear. We fear God because he is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our God, our King, our Creator. He is the one that has saved us, has delivered us from the wrath to come. And so we fear him, we follow him, and we seek to do his will. So Jacob swore by the fear of Isaac. Then, verse 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. It's kind of interesting to watch Jacob kind of grow here in his understanding and relationship with God. This is the first time that it mentions that Jacob offered a sacrifice. Noah offered sacrifices. Abraham offered sacrifices. Isaac did as well. And now here Jacob is starting to understand what it is that the Lord requires of him, or what it is that's pleasing to the Lord. And they ate bread together. We're going to go into a time of communion. We can have the guys get ready to pass out the elements and then also have the worship team come up. I wanted to look back, if you want to go ahead and set your Bibles aside, and we'll just kind of prepare our hearts and our minds for a time of communion. One of the points that we skipped over to go into our time of communion, back in verse 30 of chapter 31, this is what Laban told Jacob when he was fleeing. Laban told Jacob, "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, and why did you steal my gods?" So, but the first part I wanted to point out there is you greatly long for your father's house. Praise the Lord, we sang that song this morning. "One thing I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." In Hebrews, listen, I'll go ahead and read this before we get into it. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "These all died in faith," talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who went before. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Jacob, I think it was starting to stir up within Jacob. Jacob wanted to go to the country of his father, the country of his family. He didn't want to be under Laban. And as we go into communion, I want you guys to kind of meditate on, there's kind of a picture or a type there. Jacob serving Laban was kind of a type or a picture of being in the world, serving the world. We serve, for those of us who remember that day when we came out of the world, if you look back on the world, you know that you served the world for many years, but the wages weren't that good, were they? We thought we were going to get good out of it. We thought that we were going to get a blessing or something good out of it, but those wages were constantly changing. Those things that we had hoped for in the world never really came to pass. But now that we're following the Lord, we have this country, this heavenly country that we're looking forward to, where the blessings are going to be abundant. And as we enter into communion, it's just a time to remember that the Lord has called us out of the world and into his marvelous light. Jacob left Laban to go to his family's country, to go to the country that God had promised him. He was coming out of the world and entering into a relationship with the Lord. And so just let's meditate on those things. We'll enter into a song and we'll have the gentleman distribute the elements, and then hold on to those and we'll take it together. He called Abraham, he called Isaac, and just as we were talking about before, that these men had their flaws, they had their issues. And again, it's not a matter of man receiving the glory, but it's a matter of God receiving the glory. Just, I'll confess this past week with VBS and then, you know, getting a call Tuesday that Kevin was going to be gone and kind of things doubling up on the plate and whatnot, you know, it's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But, you know, it's just, in my weakness, I'm rejoicing that He's made strong. And that should be our heart, you know. It's when we were without strength to save ourselves, God sent Jesus to die and to take our sin upon Himself that we could have righteousness, that we could have everlasting life. And as we enter into a time of communion and just remembering, I mean, really, just that's what God has done for us. He's taken us from darkness to light, from death to life. And He shed His precious blood, as we do this in remembrance, He shed His precious blood to wash us of sin, to call us. And then, even apart from that, it's amazing that He wants to use us, to use these cracked vessels, to use these marred pots, issues and all, to the glory of His name. And so let's pray as we take the body, as Jesus' body was broken for us. Lord, we do just thank you for your body, that you gave it for us. Jesus, you said that no one takes your life, but you lay it down of yourself, that you would take it up again. That you laid it down voluntarily, and as we take of communion, as we take of your body, Lord, may we just have that resolve, Lord, to lay down our lives for you, just as you did for us. Thank you for your broken body, in which our sins were placed upon, and Lord, you bore so much pain for us, Lord, to enter us into heaven, and so we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread. So that precious blood that washes white as snow. The Bible says, though our sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Come, let us reason together. You know, through the blood, there's no condemnation. The Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who are in Christ Jesus and called according to his purpose. I don't know about you, but I could be the first one to list off all my issues, my faults, my sins. It's a beautiful thing that through the blood that God doesn't approach us on our sin anymore. He approaches us as a father, as a loving father, wanting to correct us, lead us, guide us. But it's only through that precious blood, it's through the covenant of the blood that Jesus said was going to be poured out for our sins, that we're washed white as snow, we're washed completely. God doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us as a child, and it's just an amazing thing. It's a miracle. Just like God could bring speckled and spotted out of something that was, you know, not speckled and spotted. Just like he can part the seas, he can raise the dead, that he could forgive our sin through the precious blood of his son. So let's pray as we take. Lord, we do just thank you for that precious blood that was poured out by your son, and Lord, that washes us clean. We just remember, Lord, that we have no strength to save ourselves, but we needed your hand, your mercies, your favor towards us. And so God, we love you, we thank you, and help us, Lord, to share this good news with others, to share what Jesus can do for them, Lord. Give us the courage to share what Jesus can do for us. Give us the courage not to have fear, Lord, and be afraid of what people might say, Lord, but just to walk in godly fear with you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's take it together.
You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope I will cling to. You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope I will cling to. I will run to you. I will run to you. When all hope is gone and I don't know what to do, I will run. You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope I will cling to. You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope I will cling to. I will run to you. Is gone and I don't know what to do, I will run to you. When all hope is gone and I don't know what to do, I will run to you. I will run to you.
Amen. May the Lord be the one that we run to, and just may he keep you in his courage and his strength. God bless you guys this week as you go your way. Just encourage you now, just to pray for one another, encourage one another. God bless you guys.